1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul declares in verse 23 by the Holy Spirit, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul declared, "you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for every day that we have to study it on our own, to grow together, to in our own relationship with you, Lord. But we're thankful for these times on the Sundays and then through the week as we meet in home fellowships and the other assembling of the saints, for the chance to grow together and be together as we worship you and as we study your word together. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here this morning. It's just you just would work in our midst. You know everything you want to do in this time. You know every need that's in this room, Lord. You're eager to minister to us, and we look to you to do that. Lord, we pray for you to bless your word as it's taught all over this city and all over this world. Would you encourage those that teach it today? And Lord, would you encourage the hearts of all who hear it today? May we, Lord, in this room and all over the world be eager not only to hear but to obey. And Lord, I think that I can speak for us in this room. We are eager both to hear and to obey this morning. So speak, Lord, your servants hear, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you in this room are either serving currently in the military or have served in the military? Just a show of hands. Hold them up for a moment so I can just see for myself. I've always been a little bit curious about it. Yes, go ahead. This is Memorial Day weekend, and increasingly in our culture, Memorial Day weekend is more associated with officially being the official mark for the start of summer than what it actually is all about. It is actually a day set aside in which, as a nation, we remember, and in remembering, we then honor those who have given their lives in the military of the United States of America, in the defense of this country, and in the defense of the individual freedoms that each and every one of us enjoy as citizens of the United States. It is a day that's set aside, and we're just about getting holidayed out as far as I'm concerned in the United States. By the time they add Grandparents' Day, however fond you may be of that as a grandparent and all, but I mean, it's greeting card industry. But there are days like Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving. I think Mother's Day and Father's Day are important days, but I think Memorial Day is an important day also. There are certain days that are important for a nation and a people to stop and to think a little bit more than just what the normal kind of day dictates. And so it's a day that's set aside in our country to honor those who've paid the ultimate price for our freedoms, those that have lost their lives in order that we might be the free people that we are in this room today. Now, why in the world would a nation establish a national day of remembrance? The reason is very, very simple. It is to keep us as a people from forgetting. Remembrances are established to combat what is the tendency in all of our lives, and that is to forget even the greatest things within life. And that's the reason to combat this forgetfulness, that remembrances are established. This remembrance is established in order that we would remember three specific things. Number one, the enormous price in blood that has been paid for our freedom. And freedom demands that blood be shed on planet Earth. One day it won't be so, but it is now. It is the price of freedom in this fallen world. And for the freedom that we enjoy as the United States of America, and as citizens in the United States, thousands and thousands and untold thousands of men and women have paid that price in their blood for us to be free here today, to the degree that we are free. And every single one of them has a story. Every single one of them breathed a last breath someplace, thought a last thought someplace on this fallen world in order to do what they have done for us. And they'll continue to do it again today in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and around the world. The second reason that remembrances are established, this remembrance of Memorial Day, is that we would be reminded of the privilege that is ours as citizens of this nation, the privilege that is ours because of our freedom, and that sense of privilege, that it would produce a deep, deep humility in our lives as those that have lived longer at the expense of others, that it would produce a humility in each one of our lives over the fact that someone would be willing to do that for me. And then number three, this memorial is established that we would remember the responsibility that comes with this freedom that is ours, that has been paid for in human blood. And when we realize, when we truly realize that some other human being has paid the ultimate price, they've given their life, that I might know the privilege of freedom, a person that really understands that will never for the rest of their lives squander away their freedom or use that freedom mindlessly and casually and foolishly and sensually and sinfully. When we understand what someone else, even on the level of man, has done for us, we will realize that we have a responsibility to now use our freedom productively, to use it in a noble way, to use that freedom in a way that is honorable. And when we realize, truly realize, that someone else has paid the ultimate price in giving their life that we might have the privilege of freedom, we will respect their lives and we will respect their sacrifice by using our freedoms honorably and productively and nobly. No one who has taken 5 minutes to think about someone bleeding to death in some field or some desert somewhere on the world, around the world for them. No one who would give 5 minutes of consideration to that understands the sacrifice behind freedom, will then spend the rest of their lives getting loaded and partying and fornicating and committing adultery and lying and stealing and living a life purely for themselves, making vile and filthy base movies and television and music and concert tours that promote wickedness. To use freedom in such a way as that is to defile and to dishonor the sacrifice that's been made for freedom. It is pure irresponsibility There's no sense of privilege behind that. And no man and no woman dies for their nation with the hope that those who survive in that nation will then use their freedoms for those kind of things. Because those kind of things are not worth the blood of a single human life. But they die in the hope that those who survive will then use their freedoms in a way that is constructive and honorable. How we use our freedom reveals a great deal about us. They have already proven their character by laying down their lives to provide us with freedom. Now, each and every one of us in this country will prove or demonstrate our character by how we then use that freedom. So it's a day that's set aside to remember the price of freedom, the privilege of freedom, but then also the responsibility of freedom. The misuse of freedom in the United States of America, and the choosing in an ever-increasing portion to use freedom for wickedness. I look at this nation that I love, and I look at this nation and love it for many reasons. But as a child of God, one of the reasons that I love it most is for the potential that it has, yet for the kingdom of God in this world. The tremendous wealth, the tremendous resources that are ours to yet use in a noble fashion within this world. But as I see the culture becoming more and more base, I ask myself, think to myself, how in the world at this rate in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, if the Lord tarries, how in the world will you attract anyone to wear that uniform, to fight for freedom, to die on some foreign field? Why? In order to protect the rights of people to live as animals in the United States of America? To promote what you know will destroy a civilization? To protect their right to then trod underfoot the things that are most important to you in life concerning God and love for God and freedom of worship and to speak of God and to have His name in the public setting of the United States of America? We aren't too far away from, I don't know what you'll have to do to draw people in to wear uniforms when you take that away from them, the right to do something and provide something to a great people who will then demonstrate their greatness by using that freedom in a way that is as great as the sacrifice that was laid down for the freedom to be provided to begin with and then to be defended. It's very interesting in reading the Bible that the Lord Himself is very fond of memorials all through the Bible. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, and as they made their way across that Jordan River under the direction of Joshua, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, when the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes make their way across that river that He was going to miraculously stop in order that they might cross on dry land, He said, I want each one of the leaders of the 12 tribes to take a great stone out of the midst of that river and then to take it to the place in which they are camped. And I want those 12 stones to be laid up one upon the other as an altar within the camp. And then Joshua, before the river goes back to resume its normal flow, I want you to set up 12 stones in the midst of it as a memorial to what it is that I have done for you, to remind them of God's work within their life. And so Joshua did, and so the children of Israel did. The Feast of Passover, God established it as a memorial to remind them of His deliverance of them from the bondage of Egypt. And it was established as a memorial so that when the children would grow up and they would be not a part of the generation that had experienced those things firsthand, And they would then ask the purpose of the memorials that it would give the parents and the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles and the friends and all an opportunity to speak about the great things that God had done for them and the tremendous price that was paid in order for them to be a free people. And that that might work its way down through the generations, that God's people would never, ever forget. And the New Testament contains the greatest memorial of all. And Jesus has a concern for man's freedom. And Jesus declared in John chapter 8 to those Jews who had believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And what is the great truth that Jesus was speaking about? What is the truth that sets people free in the deepest sense of life? Provides mankind with the greatest freedom in life. What is that truth that sets man free? The most famous verse in all of the Bible: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To die on the cross was a full and satisfying payment for our sins. And whosoever believes in him, trusts in him for salvation, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And when a person trusts in that salvation and trusts in that Savior, the person of God's Holy Spirit comes into their life and they are born again by the Holy Spirit and they are set free in a way that only God can set a human life free. And what is that greater freedom that Christ provides for us? The freedom that only he can provide for us. The freedom that his death and his sacrifice has purchased for us. His freedom, his sacrifice has provided us with a freedom from the penalty of our sin that my sin deserves. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal destruction, that's what my sin deserves. And I have no, increasingly so as I get older, no time to just talk philosophically, whether watch it on the television set or to hear it on the radio or to do it in some coffee shop and talk about whether God's assessment of man as a sinner is fair or whether that this sin, man's sin leads to ultimate destruction and all of this and man elevating himself and his ideas above the truth of God, and we watch the price that is paid all around us. Everywhere we look in the world, we see how stupid man is, how incapable he is of ruling himself. And the degree to which this world is unraveling before our eyes today is the degree to which this world no longer submits to God. I am not impressed with man, and I am not impressed with myself. There is a hell, and there is a heaven, and every man is headed toward one of those two things. And God so desiring that no human being would ever end up in a place of separation from him and all of the horror that that means, he sent his son into the world to die on the cross to provide us with salvation. And the only way a person can ever end up in that horrible, horrible place is to trod that blood under their feet. It is not easy to end up in hell. One must work very, very hard. One must fight the conviction of God's Holy Spirit every day of their life to bring them to Christ. And then to trod that blood under their feet. He paid that price so that I might be freed from the future that I so richly deserve. I will not speak for you, but that I so richly deserved. He paid that price in order that I might be freed from my guilt. And I know something of guilt, the guilt of my sin. I was raised in a home where I watched my mother tormented by guilt every day of her life, able to see firsthand as a child the terrible, terrible price that human beings pay for the guilt of their sin. And Jesus died on the cross so that we might have our sins washed away, that we might be completely forgiven and able not only to be freed from guilt, but to have the confidence that God will even take the wickedness of our former years and work them together for good in our lives, to give us an appreciation for holiness that we would not otherwise have, to give us a compassion for those that are yet caught in the life that we were once caught in, and a desire that they would be delivered in the same way that we've been delivered. God knows how to take us not only out of one thing, but to bring us into something altogether more beautiful. And then he has died on that cross in order to free us from the power of sin. Not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be forgiven, but then to have no power to live a different kind of life? To wake up and live in bondage to my flesh and my sensual appetites again the next day, ask forgiveness at night, and live the same life over again, and then ask forgiveness at night, live the same tormenting life over again, and the whole cycle going on indefinitely. That's not the salvation that God has provided. God has provided us with a salvation not only from the penalty of our sin, but from the very power of sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And some of you may sit here today completely under the power of sin. And you say, "I need to know that there is a God who can break these chains. The wickedness of the hour." Through the years, I've talked, and increasingly so, with men and women who are in their early 20s. And the stories that they tell, there was a time when I was a child, these were the stories of men and women in their 50s and in their 60s. But with the access to sin today, the encouragement to sin today, they have sinned for an entire lifetime before they reach their mid-20s. And in our purposes here, when we talk with people, they are eager to be freed from this. Is there hope? Is there someone who talks straight? Is there someone who won't try and coddle me in what I'm in the middle of? I don't want to be coddled in it. I want to be delivered of it. And there is. That's the salvation that Christ has provided for us, to free us from even the power of sin. He came to free us from ourselves, a life of living for ourselves, dominated by ourselves, and to live it just selfishly, one day after another, for ourselves. And then he died upon that cross and paid that price in order to save us from the emptiness and the frustration of life apart from God. And there is no rhyme or reason to life apart from God, because we've been created for relationship with God. We've been created in the image of God. And until we are engaged in what we have been created for, there will always be that sense, there must be something more to life than I have experienced, because there's something more to life than I have experienced. And for some of us, the way that God has made us, this world would keep building the insane asylums, keep building the prisons, keep building the homeless shelters, keep building them, because here we come. We haven't been made to live apart from God, without a purpose, without our minds and our hearts and our soul and our strength being directed towards something that is pure and holy, we'll kill ourselves, we'll fry ourselves, we'll destroy ourselves. And the Lord has come to save us from the emptiness and the frustration of life. How many meals can you eat? How many movies can we watch? How many vacations can we take? How many magazines can we read? How much television can we watch? Now, there's a meaning for life. There's a reason for life. The reason for life is personal relationship with God. And Jesus died on that cross to provide us with the freedom to choose to live that kind of life. And He died on the cross to give us the freedom to be saved from loneliness. The loneliness that is a part of every human heart apart from a relationship with God, again, what we've been created for. And He died on that cross to save us and to free us from the fear of death. The Bible talks about the bondage of the fear of death. Those that live afraid of death, they think about it every single day. They exercise to fend it off. Nothing wrong with exercise. They vitamin to take it off and to head it off. And there's nothing wrong with vitamins. And they do this and they do this and they do this. And everyone looks and says, ah, yes, this is the reason. They just want it. They do it for this reason or that reason or health things and this and all. But they know in their heart that death is coming and they have no answer for it. And they're trying to keep it off as long as they can. There is a fear of death. The Bible teaches that it is to be feared until it's been conquered, and only Christ has conquered death. But He provides His victory over death with us so that none of us needs to live another day in fear of death. And then He has died upon that cross in order to free us from the very presence of sin. And one day that will be every Christian's portion. When we stand in that heavenly scene on that glassy sea before that throne and we see those lights and we see those colors and we hear those sounds, and never again, not one more time, will we ever be tempted to sin? Will we ever see another sin? Will we ever hear another sin? That will be gone forever and ever and ever as it relates to our lives. And Jesus died on that horrible, horrible, wonderful cross, shed His blood, the ultimate sacrifice, on the cross of Calvary, personal price He paid for our freedom. What a Savior. And but a sacrifice. Who else has done that for you and for me? And He has proven His character in all of history by providing it. And now each one of us will reveal our character by what we do with it. What we do with His sacrifice. Well, someone may say, how can I know that if I believe in the Lord Jesus, that He will come into my life and do all of the things that you have said that He will do? Jesus understands the question. He understands the legitimacy of the question. And He declared in John's Gospel, chapter 7, He said, if anyone wants to do His will, that is, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus said, how can you know? Just obey His call and give your life to the Lord, and you will discover that all of those things have been provided for you. You will discover all of the freedom that has been purchased for you in his blood. And it's as simple as that. When a person would come to God this morning and say, God, I am a sinner. I've been less than perfect in my life. And God, it does not seem at all unreasonable to me that you would be so holy that one sin, even one, would separate me from relationship with you. But I believe that you loved me so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And more than that, God, I am willing to turn from my wicked way this morning and to turn to you and to give you my life this morning for you to use for your purposes all the rest of the days of my life, this side of glory, and then for all of eternity. And when a person will do that, God's Holy Spirit, God Almighty, will come into our lives this morning, will be born again by the Holy Spirit. God will do it, and we'll enter into the life of freedom that Christ has purchased for us. And I want to take a moment and give people an opportunity to do that before we partake of communion, because no one should partake of communion apart from a trust in the Lord. Because to reject him and then to partake of the symbol of his body and his blood, that is just to speak damnation to myself. It is to confess this was the price that was paid for my sin. This is the price that pays heaven. I want nothing to do with it, but I'll partake of the symbols. I reject the reality, but I'll partake of the symbols. And God says, don't do that. It only makes sense. But I don't want to partake of communion this morning and leave anyone out that wants to partake of it this morning in fellowship with the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you just touch individual hearts in this room today. You're a saving God. You're a loving God. You came to save, Lord. Your Holy Spirit brings conviction into this world. That's a good thing. But never to stop there. Lord, you always want people to come all the way in. I just pray that you work in our midst here today to bring anyone that doesn't know you and wants that relationship and forgiveness and power and hope and all of these things in their life, Lord, pray that you just draw them to you this morning. And I ask that as we just continue in prayer here this morning, that if that's you this morning, right where you're sitting, that you just raise your hand. You'd like to pray to receive the Lord into your heart this morning. Never done it before, and you want to do it this morning. Just raise your hand and keep it up so I can see it. And then I'm going to pray with you and pray for you. Anybody?